Repent. Does that word encourage you or discourage you? Repent. Does the word give you a sense of guilt and shame or forgiveness and freedom? Repent. Do you hear that word and think, well, I better or else? Or do you think, thanks be to God that I can? Repent. Carl Menninger, the famed psychiatrist, once said that if he could convince the patients in his psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, he said 75% of them could walk out the next day. If and only if we are convinced that our sins have been forgiven, then can we begin to walk in true freedom and new life. Legalism and works righteousness works the opposite. It tries to earn forgiveness by our repentance. But the gospel of grace invites us to live the new life because we have already been forgiven. This is what we see as we walk through the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation that maps out how we go from being a lost sinner to a glorified saint. The first step is not ours, it is God calling. 2 Thessalonians, we saw, says, God chose you to be saved. He called you to this through our gospel. And so our motivation for evangelism is rooted in the reality that it will be effective because it is God who does the hard work of saving. We simply minister the gospel. The second step is also not ours. It is God's work of regeneration, bringing new life. John 3 records Jesus saying, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And so it is only after God has done the work of those first two steps that we respond with faith and repentance. And last week, we saw the first response of faith from Ephesians 2, that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And yet, as Martin Luther puts it, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Our faith is paired with repentance. There are two sides of the same coin. It's not faith or works, it is faith that works. Our faith is evidenced in our works, both of which are the fruit of grace already given in the calling and regenerating work of God. All this and more from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And before we read that word, let's go before the author in prayer. God, we come now in order to hear your word read and proclaimed. And so there is already so much that you have done to bring us to this place at this point in time for this occasion. You have already been doing a work in our lives, some way back when and some more recently. And so for us to come now and to hear your word, we would need your spirit to do the work that only your spirit can do. And that is to bear witness that we would receive your word by faith and it would affect us deeply. We pray that that might be the case. And so does we also pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy and only by your grace is he able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Faith, as we saw last week, is one of those words that gets tossed around a lot. But we saw that true faith is not in us or on us or from us. True faith comes in response to the new life given by God. And repentance, the other side of the coin, reveals that we have indeed received life. So listen to James 2, beginning at verse 14, and listen to God's perfect word. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Nowhere in this passage do we actually see the word repentance, but rather we see faith distinguished from false faith by its actions. And so repentance is true faith put into action. And so from this passage, I would have you see faith put into action. First, see that repentance is faith alive. Verse 14 asks that rhetorical question, what good is it, my brothers? If a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? What good is this kind of faith? It's no good at all, right? It's useless. A salesman sells you something based on its usefulness. And if there are, of course, times that salesmen oversell its usefulness or just plain lies. Use this product and you'll drop 20 pounds in 2 days, right? Use this product and it'll drop 12 strokes off your golf score the first time you use it. You never hear a salesman say, you should buy this product even though it has no usefulness whatsoever. In the same way, faith that is useless is no good and is certainly not from God, and we don't even have to lie about it. The real life illustration is given in verses 15 and 16. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. So not talking about someone who's just a little down on their luck, but a person who is completely destitute, without clothing or food. In verse 16, if one of you who claims to have faith says to him, go, I wish you well. Literally, go in peace. Keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Not only is it no good, it's actually bad, right? What a horrible thing. Go in peace. Keep warm and well fed. I have no clothing and no food. And you're going to tell me to keep warm and well fed. So not only does it prove the point, but is in itself a call to action. We live in a world filled with people who have no clothes and have no food and worse. We know this to be true. And we cannot sit passively and think, well, I sure hope they stay warm and well fed. In fact, throughout the ages, it is Christians who have taken faithful action. 1 John 3:17 echoes these words from James. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Having pity doesn't mean just an emotional feeling. It means taking action to address the situation. If we do nothing to take care of the physical needs of those who are in need, our faith is useless. In fact, as we read in verse 17, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And so repentance is faith alive. And it is faith that promotes life. The real life illustration gives a real life way of promoting life. Someone who is without food and clothing, that person is facing death. True faith does the 180-degree turn, turning away from death toward life. The natural self, committed to itself, will dismiss a person, perhaps even think that they deserve to die. They probably got themselves into that mess, and so now they should pay the consequences. Repentance turns away from the natural self. It goes the extra mile to promote life because of a faith that is alive. And as we saw last week, we all were once dead in our sins. We were all objects of God's wrath. But God in his mercy made us alive with Christ. We were dead and deservedly so, but God raised us up with Christ, and with living faith, we promote life in every area of life and existence. And so repentance is faith alive. Repentance is also faith beyond belief. Verse 18 says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. And so again, let's be clear, it's not either or, right? It's not one or the other. And neither is this a statement about salvation coming from faith and works. It is a faith that works. Hence the response, show me your faith without deeds, which is a useless dead faith, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Faith is displayed by our works. It is true that we cannot judge the heart, but we can, in fact, judge in action. We can look at the Christian who claims to have faith unaccompanied by works and say, something isn't right there. It has been said that separating faith and works is like separating heat and light from a candle. You know both are produced by the candle. You know that they're not the same thing. You also know you cannot separate them. And so we have verse 19 that preaches itself. You believe that there is one God, good. But even the demons believe that and shudder. You know, for years I preached this in mainline churches filled with people who spoke of having faith but showed no indication of being truly regenerate. I served so many years in the mainline because my heart was broken for people who faithfully went to church but never knew true faith. I saw people who knew the Christian lingo but never knew Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, it will not save me to know that Christ is a Savior, but it will save me to trust him as my Savior. I shall not be delivered from the wrath to come by believing that his atonement is sufficient, but I shall be saved by making that atonement my trust, my refuge, and my all. So maybe that's you. Maybe you're the one that has come to church recently or for a long time. You've learned the words, gospel, faith, belief, and yet your heart has been unchanged. Maybe you've used the word faith in the way that the world does, saying things like, well, you just have to have faith. A.W. Tozer says, faith in faith is faith astray. Faith and repentance are not nouns. It's not something you have. They are verbs, a response to God's saving grace that brings life to dead souls. It's not about having faith. It isn't about believing in God. Even the demons believe in God, right? The devil himself knows that God exists. In fact, in many ways, the devil knows more about God than any of us do. True faith in God is a response to God's grace that says, Jesus, I need you as Savior and Lord. Your Holy Spirit now dwells in my heart. I surrender to your lordship over my whole life. That's not what the demons say. James Dobson uses this illustration. He says, faith in God is like believing a man can walk over Niagara Falls on a tightrope while pushing a wheelbarrow. Trust in God is getting into the wheelbarrow. To believe God can do something miraculous is one thing. To risk his willingness to do it in your life is another. Again, Charles Spurgeon said, little faith will bring your soul to heaven. Great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Is heaven in your soul? Has God regenerated your heart, giving you life, that you cannot possibly have a faith that is dead? You know, when Jonah preached to the Ninevites, we read of their response. The Ninevites believed God, and they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. They believed and repented. Even the king took off his royal robe in exchange for sackcloth and sat in the dust and declared a nationwide fast. That's some serious repentance. Notice that the repentance was because they believed, because of faith. And we don't read that following Jonah's proclamation, the Ninevites believed God and proceeded to go about what they were doing, right? Hey, did you hear what Jonah said? Yeah, 40 days, we're going to be overturned. Do you believe that to be the word of God? Oh, yeah. Yep, me too. Okay, see ya. Notice we also don't read that the Ninevites were sitting around one day and someone just sort of occurred to them, hey, I think I might be sinning. I'm not sure, but let's stop doing whatever we're doing and do something else. What happened is that in response to the proclamation of God's word, they turned from sin and turned toward God. True faith and repentance is the 180-degree turn. It's a turning from walking in sin to walking in Christ. And you ought to be able to tell that something has changed. Think about it. If you're riding a bike into the wind and then you stop and you turn around, you might think that the wind changed because it went from hindering you to helping you. In actuality, the wind didn't change. You did. And so we see that repentance is faith alive and faith beyond belief. Repentance is also faith credited and carried out. James uses some strong language in verse 20. He says, you foolish man, literally, you empty, worthless, or empty-handed man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And then James pulls out the trump card with a reference to Abraham. Now, there's only a few people in the scriptures that if you want to make a point, here's what you do. And Abraham is one of those people you pull out. If Abraham did it, that ends the discussion. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Genesis 22 is where we read about that important account in redemptive history, a significant foreshadowing of the offering of the Son of God on the cross. And so here James points out that Abraham was considered righteous. He was justified, declared righteous by this work that he did by faith. And verse 22 explains that his faith and actions were working together. That word that's translated working together is actually where we get our English word synergy. Synergy is two or more things that work, that function together to produce a result that is independently unobtainable. And so faith and works are two things, but they always function together. There's a synergy with faith and works that operates in those who have been saved by God's grace, so that faith is made complete by what we do. Repentance is faith credited and carried out. Verses 23 and 24 get us into the theology of this, not just a theoretical theology, it's a practical theology. The scripture was fulfilled, that Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. It is scripture from Genesis 15:6 that's fulfilled, that we are justified by faith. To be justified is to be declared righteous, to be credited with righteousness. The fancy word imputed righteousness, declared righteous, not by our righteousness, but Christ's righteousness that is credited or imputed to us and then changes us. And so Abraham and all who are credited with Christ's righteousness are called God's friend. The word for friend we know is that noun from the verb for brotherly love, philia, right? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. We are sons and daughters of God, co-heirs with Christ because of Christ's righteousness that's credited to us. That would seem to contradict what comes then in verse 24. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Indeed, the scriptures are clear on the theological debate of sola fide. We really are saved by faith alone. Romans 3:28, a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 4:5, however, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. And again, as we saw last week in Ephesians 2, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But Ephesians 2 goes on to say, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's what Martin Luther means when he says that we are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. We're not justified by faith and works. We're justified by a faith that works. Faith that is righteousness credited and righteousness carried out. And so similarly, Corrie ten Boom said, faith is an activity, something that has to be applied. And so finally, we see that repentance is faith doing deeds. We see this in the account of Rahab, the prostitute. Rahab, what an amazing figure. Verse 25, that she was considered righteous like Abraham for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. The account is in Joshua 2 and an incredible part of redemptive history. Incredible that Father Abraham and Rahab are uttered in the same breath because they're both saved in the same way. God's grace received by faith and counted righteous in Christ. In fact, Matthew gives the ancestral line that passes through Abraham and through Rahab to Jesus Christ himself. The faith that you and I have by God's grace is the same faith by the same grace as Rahab. And so verse 26 concludes, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. You can't get much clearer than that. Faith is not a theoretical exercise. Faith is not a theological exercise. It is the exercising of our theology. We exercise faith. Faith acts. It does deeds. If it doesn't, it is dead. And so Billy Graham said, our faith grows by expression. If we want to keep our faith, we must share it. We must act. Our faith grows, not only in evangelism that shares the gospel in word, but also in the gospel witness of our actions every day in our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods, our homes, our schools. God moves us to repentance because of his desire to forgive us and give us new life. And that directs our approach to the world. We want to see repentance in the world. And so our approach to the world must be one of going out in kindness and mercy and grace with a loving desire to see repentance. Not a mean, angry, hateful approach. But we approach not saying we just want to whack somebody, but approach people to say, we would love to see repentance. Fed by grace. And so repentance is faith doing deeds because it can. Romans 2:4 points out that it is God's kindness that leads toward repentance. It is not God's wrath that promotes repentance. It is God's kindness that promotes repentance. The story is told of the Prussian king, Frederick the Great, who was once touring a Berlin prison. And the prisoners fell on their knees before him to proclaim their innocence, except one man who remained silent. And Frederick called over to him and said, why are you here? Armed robbery, your majesty, was the reply. And are you guilty? Yes, indeed, your majesty, I deserve my punishment. Frederick then summoned the jailer and ordered him, release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in prison where he will corrupt all these fine, innocent people who occupy it. The problem is that over the years, preachers have used pulpits to talk about sin in a way that makes us feel guilty, to make people feel like God is angry at them. God is not angry at you. You do not need to feel guilty because the good news is that Christ has come and that we are forever free. And so those who have been called don't need to hide and be afraid, but can freely proclaim that we need Jesus as Savior and Lord. I love the story of some younger children at a parochial school who often forgot their sins when they entered their confessional, and so it was suggested by their teacher that they make a list. And the one week a child came to confession and was heard unfolding his paper, and the youngster began, I lied to my parents, disobeyed my mom, fought with my brothers, and then there was a pause and a little angry voice that said, hey, this isn't my list. Don't worry about it. You're free. Confess your sins. Confess someone else's sins. Repent. And as you make that 180-degree turn, look back upon the radiant face of God who is already smiling on you. by his grace. Sin is the best news there is. Because with sin, there's a way out. You can't repent of confusion or psychological flaws, right? You can't repent of sin. Sin and repentance are the only grounds for hope and joy, the grounds for reconciled, joyful relationships. Thanks be to God, it's only sin that can be repented of. And like the Ninevites, we repent because and only because God makes us able to repent. And so when God calls and regenerates, it is solely with the purpose of having us respond with faith and repentance. He has turned his wrath away from us already. And so we turn from sin to Christ because God has turned his wrath from us to Christ. We make the 180-degree turn because God already has. The wrath of God doesn't just disappear. It doesn't just go away. God's wrath has gone from being on us to being on Christ on our behalf. That's what it means that Christ died on the cross for our sins. Read this from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones this past week. Holiness is not something we are called upon to do in order that we may become something. It is something we are to do because of what we already are. Let me say that again. Holiness is not something we are called upon to do in order that we may become something. It is something we are to do because of what we already are. Repent because you can. Repent to promote life because you can. Indeed, may the truth set us free. Amen.